appreciate very much our brother Lito in selecting these songs that can help us to concentrate on the things that matter the most. That particular song comes from three separate passages in the same book that we are spending a great deal of time in, and where we invite you to open your Bible tonight to Matthew, the fifth chapter. You will note that we are continuing in our study of these eight statements made by the Savior known as the Beatitudes, in a study that we have entitled The Basis for Real Happiness, as we explore the seventh and second to last lesson from this great list. That particular song, of course, comes from Matthew 6, and then it jumps to Matthew 7, and then it jumps back to Matthew 4. All classic statements made by the Savior, beginning with, of course, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we're trying to do tonight, so that we can have all the good things added to us. We trust that you are here because those things matter to you just as much. Let's get right into our study this evening. And just by way of introduction, especially for those of you that may not have been part of our previous studies, this is an eight-session series. We are now in the seventh of a study of the eight somewhat poetic statements that Jesus makes, known as the Beatitudes, statements that reference how happy we can be. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the word blessed is translated as happier. And so you could read in the text in Matthew chapter 5, happier are the poor in spirit, happier are those that mourn, happier are the meek. And we have said that each of these statements is in direct contrast with the wisdom as is based in the world. These eight statements do not make sense to most people. And the only reason they make sense to us is because we are looking through these things, looking through a set of lenses differently because of a spiritual perspective and because we want to do what God wants us to do. And in doing so, He's promised that we can have more fulfilled, happier lives. I want us to focus our attention on the seventh of these Beatitudes, where in verse 9, Jesus simply states, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." As we suggested this morning, perhaps dwelling on these words for more than just a moment or two would be beneficial in our own private meditation and study. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We could just sit here for the next half an hour in silence and ponder those impressive words and learn a great deal in meditation. But I do want us to think about those words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, and to do so with particular detail and focus on some of the terms and the promises that are made by the master teacher himself. This is one of those Beatitudes, especially, that I think begs a reminder of the context in which these statements are being stated. That is, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," he understands that not only will Christians in 2014 benefit from that teaching, but he also has in front of him an immediate group of people who have been very influenced by a select group of Jewish leaders, mostly the Pharisees, who were teaching things contrary to the message that Jesus would begin teaching. Because remember that the Sermon on the Mountaintop in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is really the beginning of where Jesus preaches and teaches people. I want us to note three things very quickly about the audience or the context in which this transpires. Number one, remember that the Beatitudes, these eight statements, they were written specifically, recorded by Matthew, the Holy Spirit directing him to record them, and Jesus speaking these eight statements in a way to get the attention of the listeners. One of the best ways to get someone's attention is to say something that doesn't make sense or to say something that is different than what you've always heard. And so Jesus here is making these eight statements that do not make sense because of what these people had been familiar with. Secondly, take note and remember that most Jews were anticipating a, shall we say, less than meek or less than gentle king. You recall a few weeks ago in our study of Beatitude number 3, blessed are the meek, or some versions say blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. We pointed out in that study that there were a number of Jews who were either A, confused, B, disappointed, or C, all of the above, when it came to finding out that Jesus was coming not in a militant style of leadership to conquer the Roman government, but rather he was coming in a very passive, peaceful way. And so what does the great King Messiah say? Not blessed are the war makers who will show the Romans who the boss is, but blessed are those who strive for peace, for they shall be called sons of God. These same Jews, they wanted, anticipated a war-making, militarized Messiah who would lead them to victory. But that's not what Jesus was about. And every time Jesus hinted that that's not what his mission was, it really bothered a number of people, including to the point that they accused him of saying things that were blasphemy, speaking against the law and speaking against the great promises that had made by the prophets of old. But Jesus says, I don't care that I'm saying something that is different than you expected or suspected. It is the truth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? I think in order to appreciate what it is about peacemakers, as we have done through much of this study, I think it's helpful to understand what some myths or maybe some misconceptions are on the subject of those who are peacemakers. And so let's clear up some misconceptions. Let me say three things here, and I'll show you why I say these things in just a moment. And I hope that you will agree with me that these things are biblically based. Number one, peacemakers are not pushovers. Secondly, peacemakers are not weaklings who are unwilling to fight. And thirdly, peacemakers are not unprincipled go-alongs who refuse to rock the boat, refuse to say something because it might make someone upset. It is true that worldly wisdom would suggest that a peacemaker is someone who's a pushover, a weakling, and someone who is unwilling to step up to the plate and just goes along with everyone. Instead, we need to be fighters. We need to be movers. We need to be shakers. We need to make a difference by being different in a volatile sense. Jesus says, nonsense. Happier are those of you, and you'll have a more fortunate, fulfilled life if you understand what it means to be a peacemaker. If these things are not true, does it not then suggest that Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah chapter 9, that Jesus would then inherently be a pushover. Jesus would be a weakling. And Jesus would be an unprincipled go-along who doesn't have a spine. That's what you're saying. When you say that a peacemaker is this weak character, then the chief weakling is Jesus the Christ. That's dangerous territory, of course. And so being a peacemaker has nothing to do with strength, but it has everything to do with the motive of your heart and what it is that you are trying to do. It is also important for us to take note that a peacemaker is unnatural, and it requires a determination to be different. In fact, of all the things that Jesus is asking us to work on, these are not natural things. It is not natural that we view ourselves as poor in spirit and that we mourn over our sin. And it is certainly not natural for us to want to make peace, especially with those who are making our lives challenging. Those things are unnatural. And Jesus says, I'm asking you to do things that are differently than the world. But if those are the myths, are there some truths? And the scriptures share with us some key truths as to what it really means to be a peacemaker. I want us to look at three key hallmarks of peacemakers. And we're going to look at about a half a dozen passages here. If you want to write them down and go back and revisit them on your own, you're welcome to do so. We're just going to kind of breeze through them very quickly. Three hallmarks to what it truly means to be a peacemaker. If it's not a weakling and a pushover and an unprincipled go-along, peacemakers are individuals who are void of selfishness. At the very core of a person that is a peacemaker is someone who is saying, I want to be selfless, and I most certainly do not want to be selfish. You could really boil down life as a Christian in terms of that struggle. Am I going to be selfish, or am I going to be selfless? And if you understand the nature of that struggle, you really understand what it means to be a saint. because that then plays into everything that we are going to do. Someone rightly observed that indeed Paul said to the church, or said to Timothy, he says that the love of money is a root of all forms of evil. That's true, but it's just as much that Paul could have said that selfishness is the root of all sin. Try thinking of a sin where selfishness is not somehow involved in the sinful action. And you'll try thinking for a long time, because you'll never think of one. There's no such thing as me doing something wrong to you or me doing something wrong to God wherein I'm not selfish at some point. Selfishness is at the center of who we are as people. By our very nature, we struggle with that, and God has asked us to deal with that. How do we do so? Well, this may sound like a broken record, but there's a point behind it. Beatitude number one has to be mastered. If we do not get beatitude number one, then none of this makes any sense. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are willing to see themselves as God sees them. Without God, I'm a nobody. I am helpless. I am not worthy of anything good that He has done for me. I do not deserve anything from God. I deserve to be banished from His presence. I am a sinful creature. That's beatitude number two. I mourn over that. There is nothing good about me. There is no reason that God should inherently look at me and say, wow, what a wonderful guy he is. It cannot happen that way. And so I've got to view myself as a nobody except that God made me a somebody. That then leads me to say, you know what? If God treats me that way, can I treat others in a similar way? And indeed, by being a peacemaker, I shall do so. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in one of my favorite passages, and one that many of you are familiar with. But he wrote to that church in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If you're reading from the English Standard Version, it says that we are to see one another as more significant than ourselves. That means that I put myself in the back seat and I give you the front seat. Sometimes that may be literally what we have to do. But figuratively, I'm saying you're more important. I believe that you are more significant than me. And you need to have the attitude that every other saint is more significant than you. That's not natural. And the world tells us that's really kind of foolish. You go get what's yours. You fight for what's yours. And if people say that you're not being very gentle, you say, well, you just don't understand what it's like. Jesus said, beatitude number three. Oh, what did he say? Jesus says, blessed are first the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And then Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who are gentle, who are meek. And so Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, because they are the individuals who are void of selfishness and see others as being more significant. Just in that very action, we do an awful lot to teach others about what God is. They may never read the Bible, but if your co-workers and friends see you as putting them first and putting yourself last, you will show them more about God than maybe they have ever seen in their lives. A second hallmark to what it means to be a peacemaker is to understand that by definition, peacemakers attempt to avoid quarrels. Peacemakers, because they're trying to make peace, they try to avoid situations where there's going to be some sort of a quarrel, where there's going to be some sort of a disagreement that gets out of hand. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, a servant of God should not be quarrelsome. Those of you as good Bible students say that's not what he said at all. He didn't say he shouldn't be quarrelsome. A servant must not be quarrelsome. It's pretty black and white. To be a servant of God, I must not be a quarrelsome person. In effect, I must be a peacemaker. I must see where people are quarreling and say, you know what, I don't want that to happen. Number one, I'm not going to take part in it. And if I get involved in it somehow, I'm going to be a cause for something good. I'm not going to stir the pot. We all know people who, when they see a problem, for whatever reason, they like making the problem worse. I would hope that, by and large, that's people in the world. Every once in a while, though, those people will slip into the church and that mentality will come into the church. And we have to be on guard against that kind of mentality. I like the way Solomon said it in Proverbs 20, verse 3. He said it better than anybody could. Remember what he said? He says that a person who tries to avoid problems, so to speak, is a wise person. Paraphrasing what he says. Specifically, he says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving. It's honorable for a man to know when to say, that's it. You know, one of the best ways to take an argument and to make it so that the argument ends is just walk away. Because if you're not participating, there's no argument. It reminds me of an elderly lady back home who was deaf. And she said, we don't ever have arguments in our marriage of 50-some years. And someone asked why. She said, I just turn around because I read lips. I just turn around and walk away. And he can keep talking all he wants, but I'm not listening anymore. So that's one of the ways that they controlled it. Another brother in Christ said he would just turn off his hearing aid when someone else would just go at it, and it kept the peace for a while. I'm not sure that not listening is the best way to deal with some of those problems, but it's a humorous way of saying that it takes two to be involved in that kind of a scenario. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Any fool can start a fight, can be void of peace. Fool is a strong word. I've said many times before in this pulpit that I think we need to be very careful about our use of the word fool. But where the Bible uses the word fool, let's use it. A person who starts fights, likes to quarrel, and says, I'm not going to be peaceable, is a fool, according to Scripture. Not a wise person. Except the world says that people that stir the pot and get people riled up, they seem to pride themselves on saying, this person is great, I love having him around. That's not what the Scriptures are teaching. Thirdly, it is a truth about being a peacemaker, that peacemakers are willing to suffer unfairly. This goes very well with what we've been studying in our Wednesday night class in 1st and 2nd Peter. Many will look at us and they will express what we might call the myth statements. That is, we are pushovers, we are spineless, we are unprincipled, we'll just go along with anyone. That they'll say that that's what we are because we're peacemakers. Those are things that are not right. Those are not factual statements, and they hurt. And as a result, sometimes we suffer. It's true that we may not suffer in the way that our first century brothers and sisters suffered because of the persecutions that they endured, but we do sometimes suffer. Some who are in here tonight have not been able to make the kinds of money, gotten the contracts, or gotten the jobs that they would have otherwise had they participated in some sort of sinful activity. And so you made a choice, and as a result, you've suffered. Some of us have lost friends and family as a result of standing up for what was right. And those things cause us to suffer. But you recall in passages like 1 Peter 3, and verse 13, and later in chapter 4, and throughout the entire letter, Peter continues to say, if you're going to suffer, it's okay as long as you're doing it for a cause that is greater than yourself, a cause that is spiritually based and a focus on Jesus Christ. Who modeled this except Jesus? Jesus showed it perfectly. And as with all things, God here is expressing a trait that he desires in us and shows us what that means. He says, let me share with you what it really means to be a peacemaker. Well, those are truths about peacemaker. Let me close here with just a couple of more observations, with understanding that peacemakers are not just people who are there as fixtures or placeholders. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Well, what is it, according to the Bible, that peacemakers should be doing, and they should be doing well? Let me suggest three. These could be three sermons in and of themselves. We'll spend only 2 minutes on each of them. But each of these is a study in and of itself. Number one, a peacemaker is someone who has either mastered or is working very hard at mastering his temper. We have to remember that peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about human beings. He's not talking about perfect people. So anytime Jesus says, here are things you got to work on, he's talking to people who have faults, like you and like me. As a result, sometimes because we are human and because we are frustrated with others and the way that they are treating us or the way that they are doing things, sometimes we begin to feel ourselves boil. And some struggle with this more than others. Some of you have a very long fuse where it just takes so much for you to really get upset. There are some of you and some of us, however, who have shorter fuses. And our tempers can go just like that. And while the world sometimes says, that's okay, you have a right to be frustrated, God says that a person who cannot control his temper is, take a guess, a foolish person. In fact, look at what is written in Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 29. He says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Now, if that doesn't make enough sense to you, then flip over to another version where it reads the following. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A person with a hasty temper is foolish. A peacemaker is not foolish because a peacemaker is working to control his temper. If you struggle with your temper, hopefully, number one, you recognize that that's a struggle and you're willing to admit that because that's the first thing. Hi, my name is Leland and I have a temper. That's Temper Anonymous, I guess. That's where you start. So you have to recognize it first, but then you have to realize that that's not what God wants because blessed are the peacemakers. And a peacemaker cannot be someone who fails to control his temper. Similarly, a peacemaker is also someone who is working to control his tongue. And the temper and the tongue usually go hand in hand, or mouth to tongue, or whatever, body part to body part. A peacemaker works to control his tongue. I'm not going to take the time to read all of those verses. You can choose to do so. You're familiar with them. James says, be slow to speak, slow to wrath, but swift to be a hearer. James goes on in chapter 3 and he belabors the point to really hit home. And he spends more time on the subject of the tongue than on any other subject in his entire letter. In chapter 3, he says that the tongue is a fire. It is a deadly poison. It can do great wonders and it can do great damage. And each and every person, we could all go around and we could talk about how someone has built us up with their tongue. How someone has made us feel good. How someone has encouraged us. We can all go around and say, yes, that meant so much. Unfortunately, could we not also all go around and say, I have been hurt by someone else's tongue? It may have been a long time ago, but I've never forgotten what she said 27 years ago. It may be for you. Because words hurt. And that's the way it works. And God has made us in such a way that it's our responsibility to control those things. Again, the counsel of the wise man in Proverbs 20 and verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the one who flatters with his lips. In chapter 21, in the 23rd verse, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That was true 3,000 years ago, and that's true today. If you guard your mouth and you guard your tongue, you will keep yourself out of trouble. That's so elementary, but yet it matters so very much. Paul wrote to Titus in a letter encouraging this younger man to continue in the good work in which he is engaging. And he says that you are to speak evil of no one. You are to be peaceable. You are to be gentle. And you are to show humility to all men. Paul could have said to Titus, go back and read Matthew 5 verses 3 through 10 in that one verse. But did you notice what Paul said? And did you notice, forget about Paul and Titus. What did God say to me? God told me to speak evil of no one. He told me to be peaceable. He told me to be gentle. And he told me to show humility to all men. If you are one that would say that that's an easy task with a snap, you're not telling the truth. To accomplish that and to master that takes time and effort and prayer and patience and a lot of work on our parts. Peacemakers are effective in what they say. But do you not also agree that peacemakers with their tongue can be more effective in what they refrain from saying? Just because someone else says something, whether it be to you or about you, doesn't mean that you have to get your own tongue involved. Watch your own tongue and your own mouth, and you will save your soul from a lot of troubles. That's true. And if we put that into practice, we'll be more like peacemakers. Thirdly and finally, peacemakers consider all the consequences of his or her action or inaction. I do want to take the time to very quickly read through about a half a dozen or so verses here in where Paul writes. I think that Paul is the best example of this, where he says, if you want to be a peacemaker, if you want to be a mature saint, then you think about everything that you do and how might it affect other people. And if what I say is going to harm people, I won't say it. If what I do is going to harm other people, I won't do it. Paul says, I'm going to consider the consequences. I want to look very quickly at three passages, all of which are in Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. He says in chapter 8, in verse 9 beginning, he says, but beware lest someone, somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? This, of course, was a specific particular question, a concern that the Corinthians had. So Paul addresses it here. He says, verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, that is, if the way that I act causes my brother to stumble, then I will not eat meat. I will not act that way again unless I would make my brother stumble. So you take whatever it is. If what you are going to do is going to have a negative consequence on brothers and sisters, as a peacemaker, you say, I'm not going to take part in it. I will step back from it and I will not do that, because making peace is more important than my pride in saying, well, I have a right to do this. Did Paul have a right to do particular things? Absolutely he did. Why did he choose not to do them? Because he says the consequences are too dire and I don't want to do that. Furthermore, in the very next chapter in verse 11, he says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Again, it seems that Paul is beating back at some sort of complaint against him and the work that he is doing. He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? He says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel. Mature men and women never say, well, this is my right to do this, and as a result, harm the cause of the gospel. That is not a mark of a mature Christian, and that is not a mark of a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone who may say, it is my right to do this, but there's no way I would do it because the cause is greater than myself. And of course, in his second letter, Paul comes back and he revisits this theme. When he says in verse 3, he says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul says, we are so careful about where we go, what we do, who we hang out with, what we eat, where we travel. We are so careful because we don't want our ministry to be hindered. And then he goes on, and you can read those five or six verses to say, as a result, we have paid dearly. We've had all kinds of things that have happened to us because the cause of Jesus the Christ is far greater than any one person. And peacemakers, hopefully you and me, we are well aware of that fact. Well, let me conclude then with this very quickly here, that peacemakers matter, of course, everywhere. That's an easy way to answer the question. Where do peacemakers make a difference? Well, they make a difference everywhere. Well, that's true. But let me conclude with a practical side of this to say that there are three particular venues that sometimes we may not think about, sometimes we do, where it's vitally important. Number one, peacemakers, people who are controlling their temper, controlling their tongue, and considering the consequences of their action or their inaction. They are men and women who have an important role to play just out in the world. After all, Romans 12 says famously that we are to be transformed. We're to be different. So you need to be a peacemaker out in the workplace. And when everyone else is getting worked up, you need to be the calm, cool, and collected individual who says, I'm going to be a peacemaker. Secondly, peacemakers play a vital role in families. If you take the time to read Ephesians 5 and 6, you read about the roles of husbands and wives, fathers, mothers, children. And if you wanted to boil it down to what it is that they were doing and supposed to be doing, they're all to be making peace. Thirdly, it seems that we need to have peacemakers present in the local church. And I put in parentheses there, don't you wish this wasn't the case? And I wish that this was not the case. But local congregations need men and women who are peacemakers because from time to time, local congregations will deal with people who are the opposite of peacemakers. And we'll have members who, for whatever reason, are desirous of causing division, sowing discord, something which God says he absolutely abhors. And we need individuals who, rather than being fueled by that, being drawn into that kind of practice, we say, no, I'm a peacemaker. I'm going to do what I can to make peace in this situation. God says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But did you note that when he makes that promise and praises peacemakers, please note that God is the one who calls us his children, not us. We call ourselves saints, we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves brothers and sisters, and we even refer to ourselves, we are children of God. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not because we came up with those terms, and it's not because we determined that we would call each other by these wonderful names. God says, if you are a peacemaker, then I will call you one of my children. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that it was Jesus Christ who was essential to this, who through his own sacrifice made it so that peace was possible. Let me conclude then with these two fundamental facts. Fact number one is this. God either praises us as his children or he doesn't. He's not going to praise everyone and say, you are my children. There are strict rules in place as to whether or not we are called sons of God. So fact number one is God makes that decision and it's very determined who will and will not be called a child of God. But equally important is fact two, and that is we are in control of how we act and equally important how we react so as to take part in that process. So God's the one who will determine whether or not we are sons of God. But we get to determine whether or not we act in such a way that allows him the privilege to be able to call us that way. As with each and every one of these Beatitudes, they are designed to make us happier and to have more fortunate, blessed lives. But at the same time, it makes it so that we draw ourselves closer to God and we are more obedient in the way that he wants us to be. What about me? What about you? If you are not a peacemaker, then you need to become one. The best way to do so is, of course, to identify yourself with Jesus Christ, to call upon him, to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, as is taught in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. If you're here and you're ready to make that decision and you're ready to repent of your sins and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we will baptize you this very evening so that you can have your sins washed away and you will be called a child of God. You will be called one of his sons, one of his daughters. You will be a part of the spiritual family that the Father sent his son to die so that you and I could be a part of something great. If you are here as a Christian not living correctly and you would like for us to pray with you, if you've got a particular area or areas of your life where you're struggling and you need to come home to the Lord, then we want to help you to make that decision and to accomplish that important goal.